Good morning, everyone. Yeah, very good, very good. And it's been a while since I was up here, so it's good to be back. It's good to be challenged with the word. You know, it's when a pastor preaches, he's not preaching to the congregation, he's also preaching to himself. You know, it's lots of lessons that we pick up along the way, which are not just for you guys, but it's for us as well. Thank you, Pauline. She's gone, but she read us our verse. So before that, let me just introduce my topic. The topic that Pastor Andrew is the one who gives us these topics, and we talk about it before we start researching and preaching. So my topic for today is the Calvary Road, the road to Calvary. We usually hear this word Calvary around this time, you know, the around the Easter, or there are church that has that name, Calvary. Calvary, I think there's one in Newland or somewhere. But I thought, okay, where did this Calvary come from? Because the way they use it in the Bible, Calvary is the Latin word for Golgotha, which is translated as the skull, you know, the skull. In other, like in Matthew, they talk about it, instead of just saying the place of, you know, Calvary or Golgotha, they actually say the place of the skull, right? So Calvary, the only version of the Bible that actually uses the word Calvary is the New King James or the King James editions. So anything else, NIV, New American, whatever the things that you use, they will refer to the skull. So yeah, check that out. It's pretty cool. And this place called the skull is known in the Aramaic language. It's Golgotha. That's what it says. It's located outside of Jerusalem. And because it's custom, whenever you execute someone, to execute them outside Jerusalem. Otherwise, you risk defiling the city. You know, you don't want to defile the city, so you do it outside. And at the moment, I don't have any proof or, you know, anything solid whether the term skull is because it looks like a skull or is it because it's the place where they execute criminals. So it's a place of death, and that's why death is synonymous with the image of a skull. So so the location fulfills the typology of Jesus as the sin offering, which has to be taken outside the camp. You know, if you're interested in reading on that, Hebrews 13. Just want to go through, is one of the slides there including the series of events? No? Nothing like that. Okay. Well, the series of events for Easter starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem and the Passover meal. Straight after the Passover meal, we have the garden, which Pastor Dad spoke of last week. You know, I can't blame the, John, the three, John, James, and Peter, James, and John, they just came out of a meal, a heavy meal, you know, and they can't help but sleep. But that's the garden. It's straight after the meal. And then straight after the prayers that Dad mentioned, there's the betrayal and the trial. And then after the trial, this is the same day, same morning, it was the road to Calvary, the road to the hill of the skull. Still on the same day, we have the crucifixion, and then 3 days later, the resurrection. And after the resurrection, it does say there that Jesus was around ministering for the next 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And then days later, we have Pentecost. All right. So let me just read to you the verses that I have. It starts with Luke 9:51. I wrestled with this because I didn't know what Pastor Andrew was meaning Why am I starting with this? It says there, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Determined. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. And then Luke 29, same chapter, but earlier, it says there, this is what Pauline read. He was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it. For what good does it do to a person if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? Okay, so before we continue on, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that the word is living and it speaks to us even today. So, Lord, we ask your presence to be here, your Holy Ghost to be here with us, and let the Spirit teach us today, Lord. Use me as as someone that will just utter the words, but, Lord, the revelations and all that comes to it, may the Holy Spirit be our guide today. So we thank you, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So one thing I really like on that one, now thinking about it, is that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. That was the key for me. Because when we go to Matthew 16, this is what Pauline actually read. But going back a little bit, so the full version is Matthew 16, 21 to 26. Apologies, it looked a lot bigger in my laptop. It's tiny over here. But that's good. That'll be a lesson for you guys. Bring your own Bibles, please. Yeah. So in your own Bibles, if you open up to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 26. Okay. This is what it says, right? From that time, and that time we're talking about Peter's confession of Christ, when he asked, who do you say I am? And he confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So that from that revelation, it says, from that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. So it's not just him determined to go to Jerusalem, it was necessary. And to suffer, why does he have to go to Jerusalem? Why is it necessary? To suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and to be killed, and to be raised up on the third day. It's necessary. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, this is after he's given that revelation of who God is. And then Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purpose, but men's. You know, if you have your Bibles, you will see just the previous block to this. Jesus just said that Peter's revelation would be the rock in which the church will be built. And then the next paragraph, he calls him Satan, but he's not calling him Satan. It's not him. It's something that is behind him. 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do to a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? What can you give? My first point in this, as I've already mentioned, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Why? It's because it's necessary. He needed to go there, you know, and that is to suffer many things from the elders, priests, scribes, to be killed, and to be raised up on the third day. I think Pastor Andrew has mentioned this many times before. Without Jesus' death, there would be no resurrection. And without resurrection, there is no salvation. Our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. As the Apostle Paul has put nicely on, but it doesn't sound as nice when you're being spoken of directly. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 18. This is the point. Now, if Christ is preached, this is Paul, right, writing to the Corinthian church. If Christ is preached and he was being raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, right? If there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Even worse, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised, right? So if the dead are not raised, then too bad for us. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died believing in God, believing in Christ, have perished. They're dead. Yeah. So what I'm saying here, and what is Paul saying here, is Jesus' death is necessary. Jesus' resurrection is also necessary, and our faith stands on these facts. Yeah. The truth is, Jesus could have saved himself, right? You know, he's the Son of God. Matthew 26, this is when while he was being arrested, says here, behold, for those who are writing Matthew 26, 51 to 54, this is the account of Matthew. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew a sword, not saying anyone but Peter, and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's a lot. That's a lot. 12 legions of angels. How then would the scripture be fulfilled? That is the question. Which says that it must happen this way? So it must happen. It's necessary for the scriptures to be filled. You know, has anyone have experiences that they regret? You know, things that happened in your life and you go, oh, you know, I wish I didn't have to go through that. I wish that God, you know, prevented me. You know, that age-old question, if God loves us, why did he allow us to go through such heartache and pain? You know, a year before I met the Tagumasis, I was the model worship leader of this church, because I would go to a practice on Tuesdays and I don't show up on Sunday. Yeah, that was me. Why? Because I was so infatuated with this woman, with this lady friend. Yeah, because I say that because she's not my girlfriend, because we had to break up. So that she can, you know, I don't know, in a twisted way, so that she can go back to her ex and they would, you know, do things and then come back to me and we would do things and it's okay, right? It's not okay. And I thought, is this really like an adult relationship? You know, I'm in my university years now, and a lot of experimenting happening there. I left home, and now I'm in this relationship that is like, ooh, I'm an adult. Yeah, you know. Summary of the story is a lot of heartaches there. That was the time when I mentioned during my testimony, because of the severity of the pain that I was feeling, I was running every night around 2 o'clock in the morning, looking for a fight. Hopefully some drug addict would be wandering around and mess me up. But God was there for me, and nothing ever happened, which is good. However, thinking about it, going, God, why did you have to put me through this? You know, I thought I was grown up. You know, this is what I was telling to the youth on Friday. You know, what's the difference between a man and a boy? You know? Sorry? Brains. Yes. A fully developed brain. Thank you, Fran. Yes. Maturity. Right? Maturity and self-centeredness. Because the more you mature, the more you're less to look at yourself and more look out to the others. And unfortunately, there are boys who remain boys. You know, 30-year-old boys, 40-year-old boys, they never mature to become men. But anyway, that was a painful experience for me. And I thought, God, why would you even do that to me? You know, if you love me, wouldn't you save me from that heartache? You know, wouldn't you have saved me from harming myself? Why did God has to allow it to happen? But the thing is, in hindsight, those experiences, those things that we think it's like regretful events of our lives, it has a purpose. You know, those for us who are going through something right now, we can't see it. We can't see past the problem. But I'm telling you now, God has a purpose for it. Because the year later, I met the Tagumasis. I met Ezra. And I have a ruined view of women. I thought, you know, women are just, yeah, whoever's richer, you know, better looking, or, you know, has the nicest car, yeah, he wins. And who am I? I got no money. I'm not as handsome as Pastor Dad's. What can I give into this? How can I win the woman? And then I saw what a godly woman is through Mom, not Ezra. Okay, she was a godly girl, but a godly woman and a godly husband, and it changed me. But because of my experience, I was able to appreciate this family a lot better. Yes, what was that term that God says? The bigger the debt, the more you love the person that forgave you. So it was an experience, and it allowed me, because of my appreciation now, my new appreciation to what a wife is, to what a woman is, I was able to forgive that person who cut me deep, although it took 6 months, you know, before I even tried. But yes, that was a different thing. So something must happen, but there is a purpose for it. Now, Jesus said, if we are to follow him, we have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves. So if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. What does the cross look like? What is the cross? So in the ancient times, to carry a cross means you are dead. You are a walking dead man. And everyone knows this, because the only place for you to go is the place of the skull, right? When someone is carrying the cross, it means they're about to face the most painful, most humiliating death that's been devised by men. That's even how we got the word excruciating, right? For those who are nurses there, you know, you ask, what's your pain? 1 to 10. 1 being hardly any, 10 being, you know, what's that? Extreme. Yeah, they don't even use excruciating yet. They just use unbearable, 10 being unbearable. Because excruciating, if you look at it on the dictionary, it says intensely painful. But not like that, right? They have to break those two words, intensely, full stop, painful. In a way, it's pain that's indescribable, you know, because the only time someone feels it is before they die. So excruciating is derived from the Latin excruciat, meaning torment, which is also derived from the word crux, or I don't know, cruz, which means cross. So pain, unimaginable pain, has rooted in the cross. So bearing the cross means that one is about to die, and that one would be facing ridicule. Because, you know, to die being hung on the cross is a public display. You know, Jesus was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem out, because, you know, any people that needs to die executed has to be outside Jerusalem. So he was paraded, humiliated, people struck him, you know, spat on him. You know, it was ridicule, it was a disgraceful way, and that was the road to death. That was the road to Calvary. And Jesus actually warns us about this. He tells us that we are going to go through something similar, because we are not following the world. We are following Jesus. And let's just go John 15, verse 18 to 25. This is Jesus telling us what's about to happen. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow you as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this happened so that the word that is written in their law will be fulfilled." Once again, there is this fulfillment. It has to happen. "They hated me for no reason." So Jesus' command to take up your cross and follow me, it's a call to, I wouldn't say humility in this case. Humility, you know, you bring yourself low. The word here is abasement, you know, to bring yourself low. Take up your cross and follow me. Bring yourself low, self-sacrifice. One must be willing to die. That's the crux of it, right? One must be willing to die in order to follow Jesus. Dying to self is an absolute surrender to God. And we see that in the garden. "Not my will, but yours be done." Yeah. Okay. Some of us, you know, I'm looking, and some of us are staring at me blank. So I'm going to give you just an example of it. You know, if you don't understand what dying to self means, let's just look at something very basic, like the Ten Commandments. You know, these things, these commands, God gave us to do, right? We have to do them. But we just want to do the opposite. And that's the perfect example of dying to self. For example, this is from Deuteronomy. I should have put the verses there, but Deuteronomy, they're recalling the Ten Commandments. First one said, "You shall have no other gods but me." God says, no gods but him. But, oh, you know, there's all these other gods around me that we can easily fall into. And they're more comfortable. They are more, I guess, what's the term? Easier. Yeah, they're easier to worship. Easier to approach. They're not necessarily all-powerful gods, demigods, but, you know, their personality on the TV, the president of some country, you know, you don't think that you're worshiping them, but you are. It's just the way people are being followed. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of what is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in water under the earth. See, once again, idol worshiping. You know, I've always thought of, why do they call those, you know, those Korean singers idols? You know, or someone who is famous, they call them idols. Because, yes, because they are worshipped, because they are loved by the masses. You know how the downfall of the Beatles, the band Beatles, is? It started when John said that we're more famous than Jesus. In a way, he is, right? They were more famous, but they were being idolized more than Jesus. Yeah. And then they joked about Ferdinand Marcos, the president of the Philippines at that time, and his wife's shoes. So they said that they thought Filipinos were still monkeys hanging off trees. You know, just because you're a big star, people love you, people follow you, you can't just, you know, make yourself as though you're a god and say all these things. But anyway, you can Google it. Beatles were beaten up in the Philippines. Yeah, that's the only thing I can say about the Philippines and the Beatles. But my father loves the Beatles, so we'll go with that. Third one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I worked as a mechanic before, and in the workshop, there are colorful languages. But you would think that they're in a worship session of some sort, because you hear the name of the Lord all the time, you know? You hear a bang, and you hear the Lord, like, oh, are they worshiping? No, they're using the name of the Lord in vain. It's a curse word now, you know? Someone was telling me this joke. It's like, do you know what the purpose of the little toe is? It's like, I don't know, tell me. The little toe is, the purpose of it is to find the edge of your furniture. You know, so you know it's there. You stub your toe, your little toe, and you yell out the name of the Lord. It's in vain. That's not how we use the name of the Lord. Anyway, keep on. Keep the Sabbath day to treat it as holy. Right? This is a big thing, because the rugby is usually on Saturday. You know, international rugby would be on Saturday, right? Saturday night. You know, the cricket is on Sunday. When you go out and party on Saturday night, what happens? Oh, I can't go on Sunday because I'm too unwell. You know, it is easy for us to just go, nah, I'm going to skip this Sunday. You know, Pastor Jam is preaching. So I'll only go if Pastor Dad or Pastor Andrew preaches. See, it's easy to fall into that trap. Honor your father and your mother. Ooh. What if they're not worth honoring? Right? They beat you as a child. They, you know, they leave you somewhere for days at end. You know, to you, they're not honorable. But we are called to honor our father and our mother, right? And this too is taking up the cross, because this is what we've been asked to do. This is a commandment. And you, with your natural inclination to just say, no, I don't want to do these, that is something that you have to fight, you have to bury, you have to daily put to the cross. You shall not murder. I won't ask if anyone's actually killed anyone here, but Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, anyone who looks at the brother angry is already liable for murder. You shall not commit adultery. If you look at another person with lust, you are already committing adultery. You shall not steal. You know, when in the church setting, how do you steal from God? How do you rob God, says the song says, by your tithes and offering. And when the going gets tough, for example, gas prices are up. We're running out of diesel as well, apparently. And soon, once the diesel runs out, all the food prices goes up. So what's the first thing you cut in your budget? Yeah, I've been guilty of this before as well. You know, Ezra gave me a whole Holy Spirit nagging. Because when we were tight, the first thing that I cut from the budget was the tithes. It's like, oh, we won't tithe this week. Why? Because it's easy. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet or yearn other people's property or their house, their field, their male and female servants. You know, and these things we fight. We need to put to the cross daily because it's not natural anymore. Yeah? There was a time, this is also back in, I can only do examples from before I met this family, because life has changed before then. But before I met them, I'm going to say it now, I was addicted to smoking. You know, I've never actually admitted that I was addicted. I just say, yeah, I smoke, yeah. Because when my father used to work out in the, you know, the fisheries, he would asked me to light up the cigarette for him. And I would light up the cigarette, because in the Philippines, you don't have, there's no age restriction. You just go buy beer, you go buy, and you know, it's for my dad. Okay, here, you know, cigarettes, here. So he would ask me, my hands are wet, can you light up a cigarette? Like, okay. By the time he gets the cigarettes half gone, because I'd be like, here. And we took it here to New Zealand, that nasty habit. So I was actually smoking since really young. Addiction. And when I, before I met them, I decided I'll quit. I will quit smoking because I'm the man, you know. And I did. I was successful. 1 year, quit smoking. And my friends were saying, hey, can you please at least go back into drinking coffee, because I also stopped drinking coffee. So I told them, okay, here's the deal. My next girlfriend, you know, see that mentality? My next girlfriend, if she smokes, I'll smoke. If she doesn't smoke but drink coffee, I'll drink coffee. And that was the woman that severely broke my heart. She smoked, so I went back smoking. But I thought, I can stop anytime, because I've done it before. I'm the man. But when I met the Tagumasis, they came to our home, and one thing that I found is that I could not smoke around Ezra. No reason. We just can't smoke. So I hung out with this family until the day that I was that I gave my life to the Lord. I was still smoking then, and I said, "Okay, Lord, if I'm going to quit my smoking, you know, you say you love me. You better help me with this, right?" And, yep, I was talking to my colleague the other day. They were talking about vaping and smoking. And I sat there and go, oh, actually, I haven't had a smoke for 22 years, 24 years now. 24 years, because someone out there, someone big and powerful, love me enough to help me get through with it. 24 years. Yeah. And that's the thing. We take up the cross. You know, it's not comfortable. You know, addictions are not comfortable to quit. You know, the things that we like, the pleasurable to us, some are not good. They are hard to quit. But we are called to bear, to carry our cross and follow Jesus. And if you are a drunkard, you know, you can't give a good testimony when people see you drunk. When you're addicted to substance, once again, you can't give testimony to people when they see you do it. You have to put that away. You have to take up the cross, how painful it is, and follow Christ. Now, why are we doing this? It says, therefore, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I'm telling you, there's only two people in the whole history of the world that didn't die. Right? Who are they? Enoch and Elijah. Every one of us will die. 100% certainty. Even that billionaire who's replacing his blood so he would live forever, he'll die too. So death is 100%. So you cannot save your own life. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. You know, the call to take up our cross is really tough. It's tough. But the reward, you have to look further than this life. The reward is eternal life. Eternal life is a future hope, you know. And to live in his presence for all eternity, that is what eternal life is. It says there, a follow-up, is that for what good will it do to a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. I'm not taking stab at our Catholic friends here, but history tells us that there are times where they, those were the dark times, they request for payment so that their deceased family members would be allowed into heaven. There is nothing you can give for your salvation. Salvation is free. I like, once again, Pastor Andrew, I'm using you as an example. Words that you speak before, you know, salvation is free, but with a cost. Yeah, it cost Jesus his life. So focus on our relationship with Jesus, out of which our service will flow. So when you serve, whoever it is, your boss, even if you're a voluntary, do your best. Just do it as though you're serving for the Lord. There's one thing that we can say, I can say with full confidence, is one, you guys will die at some stage, and two, you can't bring anything from this world to the next, right? Job, in his lamentation, after his family was killed, everything taken from him, his health was failing as well, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship. Finally, decision making. Here it is. This is the point. Pastor Dad once again mentioned the garden. The garden is a point or points in your life where you must choose between following Jesus or following what the world demands. The questions, here are my questions, you know, don't answer these, please. Just in your mind, think about it. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your closest friend? Yeah. Are you willing to follow Jesus? These are the garden questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means alienation from your family? Family doesn't recognize you, they disown you. Would you risk it? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your reputation? All right? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your job? Worse, are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your life? You know, are we praying the same prayer as Jesus did? Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. And then do we stop there? Remove this cup from me. Or do we continue on? Yet not my will, but yours be done. You know? So that is the garden, your garden right now. But the decision doesn't stop there, because it continues on to the road to Calvary. Following Jesus doesn't mean that all of that questions I just asked will happen. You know, some of us are very blessed that we don't have to be killed while we do our Sunday service. You know, no one comes here with guns and bombs and things. But the point is in the question, are you willing? Are you willing? And then when you answer that are you willing question, how are you then living your life? Is the lifestyle evident of following Jesus? Have you accepted the fact that you will die one day? Right? Here, which is better? Oh, you can't see it. Which is better? To live in a world standard, in the world standard of comfort and pleasures for 100 years, only to burn in hell for all eternity? Or to live on earth for 100 years, bearing the cross on the road of Calvary, road to death, then live in the presence of God for all eternity? Which one is better? Which one would you prefer? You know, we are only here for, what, 80 to 100 years on earth, but eternity is a long time. So let's invest our time, energy, and effort into eternity. Why? Why do we want eternity? Revelations 21:4 says, in there, in the presence of God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. What a sight. I can't wait to be in a place where nothing hurts, where no one comments about my psoriasis. or no one's stopping me from eating what I want because of diabetes. You know, there will be none of that. No sickness in heaven. So let me finish with this. Decide now. The decision is for you to decide now. Just as it is necessary for Jesus to suffer on the cross, that is to save us from our sins, it is necessary for us as well to choose now who will we follow. Awesome guy. Yeah. Yes, Lord. So necessary, once again, for us to choose who will we follow. Because from here on, it will change how we live our life. And will it be for God or will it be for the world? I'm just going to take this time now to pray for you. So if you just, if I could start getting the worship team back. I'm just going to pray. Just close your eyes and just be in this moment. God loves each and every person in this room. Lord, my prayer for you today is for every person here, every person who's listening to this message. Lord, we are in the world, but you said, Lord, that we're not off the world. I thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us as your people, that you are our God, and that you love us and you continuously encourage us to walk the path that you've set for us. I pray, Father, for encouragement to each and every person here, no matter how hard the world pulls them. Lord, let your face be at the front of their minds. Let your mercy be in their hearts, Lord, and your glory, Lord. Everything that they see, may they see evidence of you, Lord, from the coming up of the sun, Lord, to the little things that on that walks or grows on earth. But Lord, no matter how hard things get, Lord, I pray that they too will pray the same prayer that Jesus did. Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Yes, Lord, all of us are walking through a road of Calvary, and at the end it's just death. But Lord, we welcome our death because, Lord, our eternal hope lies in you. So bless each every person here. Lord, let this word be taken into heart. Lord, give them opportunities to use it outside its church walls. And Lord, let your love flow out of them. And Lord, in turn, any one of our friends, anyone that we encounter will see you through us and then worship you, Father God. So thank you. Bless your people, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.